Thank you, brother. Merry Christmas, church. Oh, it's so good this time of the year. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Galatians 3. We're going to spend some time in Galatians 3 and 4 today. But really, we're going to be all over the place. But if you've got your Bible, tablet, phone, Galatians 3, Galatians 4, that's going to be a great spot for you to be as we get started today. One thing I want to say, David mentioned those little cards where you can invite people to our Christmas Eve service. Please take advantage of that. I already have. Okay, so let me share with you quickly this story about how easy this is for you to do. So, I'm not as young as I used to be, right? And I'm getting checked up for my life insurance, term life, all that kind of stuff. And so I actually did it right here at the church office where they came in. They take your height, your weight, all that kind of stuff. They take your blood, those types of things. And so all of that was going on. And this sweet lady that had come in to do all of this work. And by the way, I'm terrified of needles, but anyways, I got over it. So she's in here doing all this, and we begin to talk. And you know me, if I get you along for any amount of time, I'm going to be inviting you to church, at least, at a minimum. And so this nice lady, little bitty thing, she was so little bitty, when she was taking my height, she asked me to stand up next to some stairs so she could stand on the stairs and check my height, right? Just sweet little thing. And so anyways, I'm talking with her. She's lovely. We're talking about church, and we started talking about Christmas Eve service, and she was worried about her church and the situation there with spacing and all of that, that she wouldn't be able to go, or maybe it'd be too dangerous, or just whatever it is. And I said, you know what? I mean, the light bulb went on. I would love to invite you to our Christmas Eve service. And I said, hang on one second. So I went, and I got Josh, and I said, Josh, how do we work this card? He comes in there, and we show her how to work the card, point your camera at the QR code. The bar comes up. It'll take you right to a link from that card and that QR code to our Christmas Eve service. So listen, guys, moral of the story is, if you want to give that card and you want to invite somebody to church, all you got to do is shed a little blood, right? Good stuff. But anyways, okay, that just flopped. But it's a preacher joke, so that's okay, right? Good stuff. All right, so we're over in Galatians 3, Galatians 4, and we're talking about hope in this season. Listen, we have great joy. Christmas time is awesome. There's the nostalgia. There's the music. There's the glitter. There's these songs that we hear on the radio that just allows us to have fond memories. There's great and worshipful songs that come on during this time, and we praise God. We have this joy. Oh, my goodness. You look to your kids' faces. You look into your grandkids' faces, right? And just that excitement and that wonder. Oh, there's nothing like it than at Christmas. And then there's the food, right? The food comas. When you just eat so much, it's so wonderful, and families coming over. It's just a very reflective and joyful time. But it's so joyful because we have hope. Because we have hope. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, or perhaps you may know someone to experience this. I know when I was younger, I didn't quite think about it this way, but this is so true. For many people, Christmas is a joyous occasion and filled with hope and having joy because of hope. But for many people, this is a depressing time. They're terribly lonely. They have great anxiety. They're very depressed, and at no time, like any other time in the year, they have this stark reminder that their situation, about their situation and what they don't have. And it's even worse when they have no relationship with Jesus. Truly, Christmas, particularly as it's celebrated now, is the best of times and the worst of times. And you may be out there right now, and you're thinking to yourself, I have no idea what you're talking about, Thad. Or you may be out there and saying, I am right there, Thad. And I didn't mention it in the first service, but Rachel and I have been there where it was a struggle. There was some challenge. But praise God, we had hope in Jesus. Oh, we had hope in Jesus, but some people don't. And even if they know Jesus, some people have lost some hope. And so what I hope to do today is I want to look at two promises of God and how he answers them and how they relate to Christmas and to show that we have reason for hope. Hope in God's perfect timing. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with your situation yet. There is hope for a better tomorrow. We have those promises. And so we're going to look at two promises today to gain hope from these. I'm going to give you three key thoughts, okay? Three key thoughts here. So if you got your pen ready, your phone, what have you, I want you to write these down because I want these to kind of be rolling around in your mind as we talk about them today. First thought is this: the world needs Christmas. The world needs Christmas because the world needs hope. The world needs hope. Second thing I want you to just kind of be rolling around in your head is Christmas is evidence. Christmas is evidence of God's perfect timing giving us hope. Giving us hope. And we're going to see that through these two promises, only two, that we're going to talk about today. But I also want to be real. God's timing is perfect, but the path is not always pleasant. Sometimes there's some challenge there. But we can have hope because of God's perfect timing. And He always, always brings about His promises. Let me pray. Father God, I thank You for the Christmas season and what that means. And Lord, we're going to talk about that even today. God, what happened at Christmas? And so, Jesus, I pray that You'd speak through me, this broken vessel. Lord, that through Your word and through this poor vessel, Lord, that someone would walk out of here with hope. Lord, that the people would walk out of here with joy, Father, and gratitude for the hope that You have given them. And Lord, if any would be short on this thing that we call hope, Lord, that You would fill them today. That at some point as we speak of these things, God, that they would be encouraged as they see their God of promise, as they see their God of perfect timing. Amen. Amen. So if you think all the way back to our ancestors, you think all the way back to Adam and Eve, they had a perfect environment, perfect relationship. I mean, everything was wonderful. And then Satan entered the scene, started talking to them, started lying to them. And of course, through a series of bad decisions, they fell. They fell in one sense from grace. And it seemed as though Satan had won, and these guys, and so Satan began to lie even more. And we became prisoners, slaves, if you will, to sin and death. For once sin entered the world, so did death, and we were forever captured under it. And Satan had influenced us and put us there. It was a dark and grim time. There was a lack or a dearth of hope in that moment. Is, oh my goodness, could you imagine being expelled from Eden? Everything was great, and now everything was not so great. A lack of hope, and what does the future old. Can you imagine that feeling? Can you imagine that time? And so God goes through this conversation with them, and he talks about some hard things that are now going to be their reality, and he's very honest about that. But in talking to Satan, in talking to the serpent, he gives us a whisper of hope. In fact, it's a whisper. It's quiet. You would almost miss it if you weren't paying attention. But it's there, and it's present. And on this side of Christmas, on this side of the cross, oh, how we see it. But let us look at it again for the first time in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is God talking to Satan the serpent. And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. Now this is very interesting. He's already drawing. There's something he wants us to see here about the woman. And between your offspring, woman, between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring. Again, unusual, because normally you would talk about this from the male side. So watch that. And he, whoever this is, he who's coming, shall bruise your head, Satan, and you, Satan, will bruise his heel. So as we look at this, it's very interesting here because he's focusing on the woman, not on the male. But then in talking about this war that's going to be happening between dark and light, between Satan and his offspring and her offspring, He says, he, it's going to be a he, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, listen, it's going to be painful. It's not going to be pleasant. Things are going to happen. There's going to be enmity. There's going to be strife. And you're going to bruise his heel. Whoever this deliverer is in the future, you're going to bruise his heel. There's going to be pain there. But he'll recover. But he's going to bruise your head, Satan. Meaning that he will kill you. He will wipe out. He will overcome you. In the future, he will destroy you and your power. We see this in all of the aspects. And again, it's just a whisper of hope, but it's a hope and a glimmer for the future that one day, Satan, that serpent, would be defeated by a future deliverer. And so there's hope there. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. We'll come back. There's hope. There's a promise given. And so we fast forward many years to another gentleman by the name of Abram, who was getting along in years and had no son, had no heir. And this grieved him. And he was without hope. Matter of fact, Genesis 11:30 says that he was childless and that Sarah's wife was barren. But in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God gives him a hope. Gives him a promise for the future. And God is so good. Often, man, I'm telling you, he's not just giving us a hope and a promise, but he's given us more than we could have ever dreamed of. So God says to Abram, who would become Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now watch. Watch the aspects of this promise. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, so that you'll be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I'll curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And here's Abram just wanting a son. But God says, this is what I'm going to do. Now again, look at these three aspects. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation, make your name great, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. What a promise! And Abram's like, we've been trying for a long time, God, and we haven't got the first child. And you're going to do this. To believe this, you must believe there is an all-powerful, all-miracle-working God. And indeed, we do have an all-powerful, all-miracle-working God who makes promises and at the perfect time fulfills them, and that truth gives us hope. So let's just look at a couple of these, okay? Let's look at a couple of these aspects, okay? This idea of having a great name. Now, this is very interesting to me. It says Abraham's going to have a great name. Now, as an American citizen, you know, I think of people like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, right? These presidents would be on our Mount Rushmore. Washington, our first president, known as the father of the country, right? I think of him. He's a 6'4" towering figure, right? We just see him with strength as a military leader, as our president, our founding father, so to speak. First president. Of course, impact, a great name. We all know George Washington. How many streets are named after him, for crying out loud? And then Abraham Lincoln, who abolished slavery, preserved the Union. Again, one of our great presidents. A great statue of him in Washington. Everybody would say these are the first two on our president's Mount Rushmore. Amazing impact, great names. Now, I've got a slide here. Is we can think about some numbers. So people in the United States, we have around roughly 328 million people. In the United States of America, if you were to say George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, I hope, pray for our school systems, I hope they would know who we're talking about. Great names, influence, impressive. 328 million people would know of these gentlemen's names. But I want you to think about Abraham, Father Abraham, who is important to Jews, Christians, and Muslims. Over 3 billion people would claim his name in his lineage in some way. Think about this. Over half of all religious people in the world claim Father Abraham. Watch it one more time. Go back to the previous slide. George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and the greatest nation that's ever been created compared to Father Abraham. Checkbox. His name has been made great. He's a promise-keeping God. But what about a great nation? What about that one? Well, let's look at his lineage again. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob to Joseph. Joseph, who went to Egypt. And then the incubator of Egypt. They were to grow to be a mighty nation. Now listen, that time, that 400 years was not easy. It wasn't pleasant, but it was bringing about a greater promise of a nation. These people were to emerge physically strong, tough, great builders, numerous people, and they left with the wealth of Egypt. And God even spoke to Abraham about this time in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 14. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not their own, and will be servants there. And they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." And so they did. And then we have the deliverer Moses to Joshua, to Judges, and to the great kings, David and Solomon. And so a great nation was born. Check the box. God kept his promise. But this last one, all this last one is something else, isn't it? How would all the nations be blessed through Abraham? Egypt wasn't. In fact, they didn't just get the short end of the stick, they got the ugly stick in that relationship. People of Jericho, people of Ai, nope. They wouldn't count it a blessing. Well, what about during the kingdom years? Oh, maybe there's some blessing there, maybe, but not exceptionally so. And certainly not during the exile. Well, they blessed the people that ruled over them in the exile. The other nations that were impacted from the nations that were over them, certainly they would not say that they were blessed. So where does this aspect come in? And don't forget, what about the promise we mentioned from Genesis 3:15? I would posit to you that the answer to both of those things, both of those promises, and last aspect of the second promise, came to fulfillment at Christmas. And that's why the world needs Christmas, because the world needs hope. It needs to see evidence of God's perfect timing in regards to his promises that gives us hope, even if the fulfillment of those promises allow us to walk through some unpleasant time. But at Christmas, we have the arrival at hope and promises kept. And we see the defeat of Satan, the defeat of sin, of that slavery, of his lives and death, and the blessings of nations. And this brings us to Galatians 3. I'm going to read a couple passages in Galatians, and we're going to unpack them and see how God answered these promises. So in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, it says this, "Just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." What an inclusive statement. Anyone who would call on Jesus, who would have faith on him, the one that was born on Christmas Day, you are blessed. What a blessing. But there are people all over the world being blessed in Christ through Abraham as they call on Jesus Christ. Verse 14, same chapter. "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." A blessing on people in all of the nations.
In fact, in Genesis 4, 4 through 7, it makes clear when this promise began to be fulfilled. But when the fullness of time, the perfect time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so that you're no longer a slave to sin, a slave to death, a slave to Satan, but a son, and a son, an heir through God, a hope in the future for the promise that's been kept in Jesus. It is not just for the nations, for those who believe in Jesus. I want you to think about this too. What Christianity has done for the world. Think about our education system. Do you realize that most of the early colleges founded here in the United States were to train ministers? Now we went kind of left on that. But that's how it started, guys. What about orphanages? Many of those were begun by Christian people to bless the children of the world. So many compassion ministries out there. We have a compassion child, as a matter of fact. Hospitals, do you realize? And so many people, so many hospitals still have Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran in its name. Healthcare. Medical missions are amazing. Disaster relief. I've had so many friends that have been participants in disaster reliefs all throughout the world, and they'll tell you on the news, you'll see a lot of these secular organizations, and they're doing great work there. But he said what they won't tell you is often there's more Christian people there serving those disaster relief areas than there are secular ones. But they don't want to show the world that. But the Christian church, the true children of Abraham, the people of faith, those who have cried on Jesus, are blessing the nations. They're blessing the world. And so we can check that box that through Abraham, all the nations of the world have been blessed. I want to bring this real quick. I talked about the fullness of time or that perfect time there in Galatians 4:4. It was a perfect time. But the common Greek language went throughout all of the civilized world. They had the best roads for the Roman military to get to each side of the kingdom quickly. They had world peace largely from Pax Romana. And they had the best seaports available for travel. So that the news of this, the news of Jesus, the news of the good news could go to the world. It was the perfect timing. And what about that? What about that first promise? What about that first promise? Genesis 3:15, because it says there in our text that it was born of a woman, born of Mary. Go back to 3:15 here in your mind. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring. Didn't mention the male. What's so powerful to me is because to me that speaks of the virgin birth of Mary all throughout history, waiting for fulfillment at this moment. And the fact that Jesus, his heel was to be bruised, but he would conquer Satan. We can show that title slide up here again. See, Jesus was born and laid in a manger, but his coming signaled his journey was beginning to the cross to defeat Satan and sin and death forever. And so the promise was kept beginning on Christmas and giving us great hope in God's perfect timing. You see, it's the name we celebrate at Christmas. It's the name of Jesus. Matthew 1:21. Oh, hope has a name. Matthew 1:21. She, Mary, will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. No more would be a slave to sin, to death, or to Satan's lies that too many people hear during this season. You see, this hope that's in the name of Jesus, it's the hope that can't miss once he has you John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I love these verses. So Jesus has you in his hands. And this says, verse 29, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father one. So it's like Jesus said, I got you with this hand, and the Father's got you with this hand, and we're one, and we've got you, and no one can take you away, not even Satan. Not even sin, not even death, and not even the lies that he tells people this time that they have no hope in tomorrow. For the Father has you. The Son has you. For hope has a name, and the name is Jesus. And Jesus is a hope that saves completely, past, present, and future, and forever. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for grace you have been saved. It's done, and there's no undoing it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, you're being saved in the process. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. He saved you, he is saving you, and he will save you forever. Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as son, the redemption of our body. It's signed, sealed, and delivered, and we're waiting for the final day. We have that great hope and promise. And he will bring it about just like he brought these two promises about. We don't know everything. And we know the journey might not always be pleasant, but we know that it is true. It'll be more than we ever expected. And it will bring us hope in his perfect timing, just as there's hope for you in God's perfect timing in your life and in this holiday season. In fact, I would challenge you. In your joy and in your gratitude, this is the season more than ever to share your hope and to share your joy and to share your gratitude. I think of the woman at the well in John 4, 4 through 26. As she encounters Jesus, the hope of the world, and it beautifully wrecks her life. And she leaves that dynamic, that relationship, that interaction with Jesus, and goes and tells her whole village, and many of them come to the Lord through that interaction and through her testimony of the hope that she had found. And the joy that must have been so present in her life, the courage that emanated from that. And then what about Acts chapter 4, verse 20, when they're telling the disciples to be quiet and don't preach in the name of Jesus? They said, how can we not talk about what we've seen and what we've heard? Is that you today? Is that you in this Christmas season? You see, the world needs Christmas because the world needs hope. And it needs us to remind them of it. You see, Christmas is evidence of God's perfect time in giving us hope through these promises. And we know that even with perfect timing, although the path is not always pleasant, it does bring us to the fulfillment of his promises in his perfect timing. And one last thought. As we talk about hope, there is still a blessed hope in Christ's return. And I don't know when he's going to return, but I do like to occasionally think about it this way. It was a fullness of time, a perfect of time, and we've talked about this during the time of Rome and all of the Grecian influence. But I want you to think about this. The world's business language is English, spoken all over the world. They had great travel to get to one end of the kingdom to the other. We have flight. We have flight. Beyond that, heck, we have Zoom. Man, should have invested in that, right? And just like the Pax Romana they had, we have relative peace as the U.S. is a stabilizing power in the world. Who knows? Who knows that this next year, the next 2 years, the next 3 years, may be the fullness of time for when Jesus would come back. Bring to a fruition the promise of the blessed hope. So as I get ready to close today and let's pray for you, if hope's a little short in the tank, if your joy is not what it should be, Tammy and I will be in the back to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you. If you have someone that you'd like to pray for, maybe you want to share. I had someone I prayed with earlier that They truly want to share their hope in Jesus with their family this Christmas season, but there's some real challenges there. Whatever it is, if your joy is not where it should be, if your hope is not where it should be, let us pray for you. It's a perfect time. Father, I thank you so much for this message. I thank you so much for this season, this time. I thank you for the joy that we have, for this hope that entered the world with perfect timing in Jesus Christ. Lord, later in this week, we'll be around the tree, family, sharing food. God, I would pray in these moments, as we look upon these things with gratitude, you would receive our worship. For you are our joy and our hope. Amen.